Let's just come before our God as we open His Word. And let's ask Him to really speak right into our souls so we can hear His voice. Let's pray. Yes, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, You are holy. You're almighty. You're sovereign God. And yet, You see each one of us in that vast expanse of Your creation. And thank You that as Your Word says, You bend Your ear to us. And Lord, You even gave us Your breathed out words, the very thoughts of God. And so, Lord, as we open Your Word, may we open Your Word not just like any other book, but may we see them as God's breathed out words to us. May we come to Your Word with reverence and expectation, because You speak through Your Word to Your creations. Use this time this morning to build up our souls, to give us stronger faith, and then to invigorate us so that we can serve You. We ask this in Your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our studies through the book of John today, and we are at a very exciting few verses this morning with a theme of water. And it's where Jesus walks on the water. And so let's turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to be reading through verses 16 to 21. John chapter 6, verse 16 to 21. So remember, Jesus had just done this amazing miracle of feeding these 15,000 plus people from a few loaves and fish. Now when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now turn with me, there are two parallel passages I want us to look at this very same incident. Remember, the Gospels are 4 different cameras on the same Jesus and His activities. Let's go to a different camera on the same event, and that's found in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 51. Mark chapter 6. Verse 45 to 51. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And now turn to Matthew chapter 14. And again, we have a different camera and same incident happening. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said to him, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." You should have a fair example of what happened there now. When I was still flying, one of the things that really gets your attention was when they do this exercise called situational awareness training. And so you'll be flying and then your instructor will put this hood over you and he'll say to him, "Right, now before you pull the hood down over your eyes, I want you to just get everything stable and then just fly straight ahead." And then the hood gets pulled over your eyes and then he says to you, "Now I want you to carry on flying and carry on flying as if you feel that it's still right." And so that's what you do. You feel as if you're still going well. And then he'll suddenly rip the hood from your eyes. And when you see the view in your cockpit window, you're upside down and going down, starting a spin. That's generally what happens. Because our senses don't tell us the true picture. And the whole idea is there not to trust on your senses, but to look at your instruments and to trust your instruments. I got to love that thing because I love spinning, so that I didn't mind too much. But for the first time he did that, and this aircraft, and it was all just disorientating, you just don't know what to do. It's like, "Help!" And then those words come, "I have control." And he takes over, and you get to walk away from a flying incident. Well, you see, the disciples found themselves also all at sea, literally, and completely out of their depth, literally. And this event is described in the two other Gospels we read, and every time we see it, it's from a slightly different emphasis. And one we didn't read was the prophesied event that was talked about hundreds of years before it happened. And it's found in Psalm 107, verse 28 to 30. I want you to look at this one, Psalm 107, verse 28 to 30. Remember, this was written hundreds of years before. I'm going to cut short here, verse 28. "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." That could have been in John. Amazing, isn't it? Well, the Gospels have told us what happened here. Jesus sent out his disciples. He had just fed this vast crowd with bread and fish. And then he orders his disciples to go to Capernaum. And this time you'll note the disciples don't ask any questions. They just get in the boat and they start rowing. They're starting to learn. And quite a few of his disciples were seasoned sailors, Peter, Simon, and a few of the others. And they were fishermen and they'd done this many times before. So no big deal, we start rowing. 10 kilometers across the lake, straight line. And it must have been fairly good conditions, otherwise fishermen wouldn't have gone, right? And so they start rowing. About halfway across, a storm breaks out. Now, they kind of expected storms to break out, because on the Sea of Galilee, when the cold air came down from the hills after it had risen all day, it cooled down and then came down those hills and it came down onto the lake and it caused biggish waves to happen. And that was a regular occurrence. But this was different. This was at night, because they'd been rowing a few hours now and it was now night, and that's unusual. And there's a little clue for us, and we kind of don't see it in the English, but in the original language, we read that a storm arose. Literally, a storm was being raised. Now, it doesn't tell us literally Jesus made the storm, but we know he's God. But the language, I think, gives it away there. Jesus, a storm was being raised. By who? By Jesus himself. Why? Because he wanted to test his disciples again. He had taken them through this feeding of the crowd miracle and they kind of didn't get it. It's quite a big illustration, right? And Mark says they didn't understand yet. And so Jesus is going to test them. And one of the disciples who was in that boat was the writer of this book himself, John. And so this is an eyewitness account of what happened there. So Jesus sends his disciples out onto the lake. Verses 17, just following your text, 17 to 19. It was night while they were at sea and it was dark. Jesus was in prayer for them on that hillside overlooking the sea. He couldn't see them anymore with his eyesight, but he knew where they were. He was praying. Maybe he was praying for them, but he was praying. And so while the storm is raging, they were in darkness, but they didn't know it. They were perfectly safe. Why? He knew about them. He had sent them. From their perspective, our text says, he had not yet come to them. Jesus has forgotten about us. He sent us over here. However, Jesus knew what they were going through. Mark 6, verse 48 says, he saw them making headway painfully. They were rowing against the storm in their boat. And look at what Jesus does. Just like at the death of Lazarus, he waits. He waits well into the night, till the early morning. It's about 3 a.m., the fourth watch of the night. And so they'd been rowing for quite a few hours now. Darkness was gloomy. They'd been rowing against the storm for many hours. And the question must have come up in their hearts. Has he forgotten us? They passed hoping to save themselves because this was at night. They weren't used to storms at night. They had no more sure to succeed plans at all. They were at their wits' end. But note, they don't give up and wait to die. What do? They keep on rowing. There's a lesson there. It was all that was required of them. Jesus was waiting to be gracious to them. And when he acted, after they'd been going through this struggle for all this time, it was very evident to them when he acted that he had helped them and that his help was all the more precious to them because of all the hard, agonizing time they'd been through. There's a lesson there. Jesus' help, when it comes to us, is so much more precious when we've been agonizing and suffering. We get to appreciate it more. It's not the main lesson here. This was not their first storm. All the other Gospels record that at a time just before Jesus had fed this great crowd, they'd also been on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. And guess what had happened? A storm had broken out. This time it was in daylight. And where was Jesus? He was with them in the boat. And he had had such a hard day of ministry that he was sleeping in the middle of the storm. Matthew 8, 23 to 27 describes it. Jesus was there sleeping during the storm. And when they think they're about to drown, they cry out to Jesus, Lord, help us. And so he gets up and he, with one word, stops the storm. And he says to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have such small faith? And their response, take note of their response. What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So they've worked out. This isn't a normal man. We're not sure what's happening here because he's created all these loaves too, and now he puts them out on the sea to teach them something else. So it's action replay. Instead of just testing Philip this time, he now tests all of them. Had they learned anything? He wasn't trying to answer his own question. He knew their hearts. He was wanting to show them who he was. And so here he comes to them, verse 19. There they are in the middle of the storm, and they see this figure approaching. Now, if it was me, I would have been dead scared too. Because this isn't usual. You're in the middle of the sea, rowing, and suddenly this figure comes walking toward. It's not usual. Maybe in your world it might be, but not in mine. Jesus walks to them on the water. There's the first miracle. Jesus suspends the law of gravity in his instance, not simply to amaze his disciples, but to powerfully demonstrate something to them and to us who are now reading about this again. And what is this that he wants to demonstrate to them? He wants to show them, I am not just a man who does unusual things. I am sovereign over my creation. I am Lord of creation. The Apostle Paul put it like this, Hebrews 1:3. He says, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. And note here their response. They're afraid of the storm, but they're more afraid of the ghost. Why? Because in the Jewish mindset, evil spirits lived under the water. And that's why you didn't want to land in there. And that's why you didn't want to drown. Because you'd be among the evil spirits. But worse than that, here comes one walking towards them on the water. Do you see why they're afraid? The storm is completely out of their minds at this stage. They're looking at this ghost. And so Mark says, they cry out in fear and they were terribly afraid. But then look what Jesus does. He shows them who he is. Verses 20 to 21. What does he do? He meets them right at their fear. He says, do not be afraid. Of course they're afraid. But why should they not fear? He says, do not be afraid. Why? Here, look at his answer. He says, it is I. Now to us in English, we don't get that. In their language, he said to them, ego, I me. What does that mean? I am, different. I am. Where have we heard that before? Thank you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where Moses is speaking to God at the burning bush. And God says to him, I want you to go and take the people and lead them to the land I will show them. And Moses says, but Lord, they're not going to believe me. How are they going to know that's you who's sending me? And Jesus tells them, God tells them, probably Jesus, tell them, I am, sent you. What is this all about? You see, I am is God's identity. He is the God who is very near you, the one who is with his people. I am is with you. And here comes Jesus walking, and they say to him, he says to them, I am is with you. Ah, it's Jesus. Come on, people, are you not in the boat with him? And then good old Peter. He's my man. Enter Peter, stage left. The guy who's so spontaneous, who wears his faith on his sleeve. I love him. Lord, if it's you, says Matthew 14, command me to come to you on the water. What's he thinking? See, Peter's got a few negatives about his personality. He was the one with a runaway tongue, remember him? When the villagers didn't want to hear the gospel, what did he say to the Lord? Lord, bring fire down on them. That's Peter, the later head of the church. When he saw the Lord up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw Jesus there with two others, he said, hey, let's build some booths for them and then they can be more comfortable. My dad used to say to me, I remember his words, hey, Calvin, put your brain into gear before you speak. Now, Peter's a bit like that. That's why I really identify with him. He just goes in neutral. But there were some positives about Peter too. You see, do you see this? He just wanted to be with Jesus. Lord, command me to walk with you. If you command, Lord, I must obey. I'm not sure where this is going to go, but I will do it. And so he steps out of the boat. And he walks on the water. Again, Jesus there with him suspends the laws of gravity. Who do the laws belong to anyway? God. People just figured them out. And there Peter walks on the water. His faith in action. But as like with many of us, what happens? Man, that faith starts to get a little bit weaker. And he starts to notice the wind and the waves. And immediately does that, his humanity comes to the fore. And guess what? He starts to sink. And he cries out, Lord, Lord, save me. And what does the Lord do? How does Jesus react to him? Oh, no, Peter. You just spend some time there sinking down into the water and thinking about how weak your faith is. Or, no, school of life will teach you a few lessons here, Peter. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus meets him where he's at. He's cried out, Lord, save me. The God of all the heavens reaches down and pulls up his weak creation. Like you, like me. And then the lesson comes. He first helps, and then the lesson comes. Now take note of this, because we miss it again in English. He says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now we presume he's speaking to Peter, because Peter was the one who was wet. But no, the original language is in the plural. Oh, yous. In good Kiwi. Oh, yous of little faith. You, plural, of little faith. Why did you, plural, doubt? Who's he speaking to? The goggle-eyed disciples watching all this and the drenched rat. All of them. Because all their faith was weak. And Jesus is teaching them right there in the middle of the ocean, in the sea. We carry on with our passage. John is just the master of understatement, because he doesn't need all these other details the other Gospels bring in. So he just says what he wants to say. And so he says they were glad to take him into the boat. Well, okay. My brother-in-law went parachuting the first time, and we asked him, so how was it? Well, okay. Understatement. They were glad to take him into the boat. Matthew and Mark are more descriptive. They tell us more. As soon as Peter and Jesus get into the boat, miracle three happens. The wind and the waves cease. And the word used there is to stop immediately. Now, that's not normal. The wind doesn't just stop. The waves don't just flatten. Who was in command? Jesus, and when he commands, his creation obeys. It didn't just die down gradually, and that's why they react to him as they do. Mark chapter 6 verse 51 says, they were utterly astounded. These were sailors. They knew how wind goes and how waves go. This was not usual. They were utterly astounded. They'd been through many storms and many windy seas, but never one like this. And their astonishment leads to what? To worship. Matthew 14:33 says, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Do you see what's happened? This is not just a man who does unusual things. They were now so astonished that they worshipped him, because they realized, you are the Son of God. Now, the passage over, right? Look in your text. No, don't miss it. There's a fourth miracle to happen. Our text says, immediately they were at the land they were going to. Now, we kind of gloss over that, but you know there's a big thing happening here. What is Jesus doing here? He's showing them something else. He's showing them, I am God of time and space. Immediately they were at the shore. Fourth miracle. He moved them from the middle of the lake to the place where they were immediately. I am God of space and time. See, these disciples had just witnessed four miracles, but they still only partially understood, because Mark says they didn't quite understand yet. But I asked myself, would I have been any different? These are such amazing things, but so hard to comprehend for us as human beings, because we're trying to work them out in ways that we would work in. And our little processes are too small for what's happening here, because God is God and we are not. What do we do with this? Well, I want to suggest four things to you, and there are more, but four for brevity's sake. First one is this. There's a lesson here for you and I. And it's this one. God is here. And there's a theological term that the word immanence comes to mind. I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C-E. The immanence of God. And that means that God is right here with us now. The immanence of God. He's everywhere. Yes, we know that, but he's here. And he's here in whatever I'm going through or doing. David understood that well. Read Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. I'll read it to you quickly. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10. This is David speaking. He understood about the immanence of God. He just didn't know the word immanence. If I ascend, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You see, God is right there holding his hand. The immanence of God. He's everywhere, but he's here. It's really important for us. The Apostle Paul explained it like this to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. He said, God is not far from each one of us, for in him we move and we live and move and have our being. I'll repeat that. God is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. You see, those disciples thought they were alone on the sea, but Jesus knew about their predicament because he had created it. And he was with them, literally. He's imminent. And God is with you and I too. And I know there's some of you that are struggling with your bodies because there's stuff happening. And fear comes up in us. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what is this process like of going through a body that is slowly shutting down. God is imminently with you. He knows exactly what's happening to your body. Why? Because he is Creator God. He's got you in his hand. He's with you. We need to know that. There's comfort there for us. His eyes on us. And so what are we to do? Like the disciples, just keep rowing the boat, bro. Just keep rowing. Keep doing what you should be doing. Keep reading God's word. Keep trusting his word. Keep praying. Keep speaking to Jesus. Just keep rowing. He will do the rest. He's there with you. He knows what you're going through. Secondly, Jesus helps us. Yes, he watches us. Yes, it's true. But he doesn't just watch us in some impersonal, unmoved detachment. He watches us. Why? In order to help. He watches us to help us. He helps us all the time in us because he's a sustaining God, right? But he helps us particularly when life becomes too burdensome, when life becomes hard, when that spiritual victory seems unattainable and beyond our grasps. That's where God works. It's in that moment. Unfortunately, we're too often impatient to wait for his help, aren't we? I want help now. I've prayed the prayer, Lord, where's the answer? Well, sometimes we're too deaf to the sound of our own predicament to actually hear what God is saying. And so we cry out to the Lord, and from our perspective, he does not come. He's not hearing my prayer. Now, a famous dead guy called A.W. Pink said this. Listen, wise words. He said this, omnipotence, who's he talking about? God. Omnipotence can afford to wait. Why? For it's always sure of success. And because omnipotence is combined with infinite wisdom and love, we may be certain that God not only does everything in the right way, but also at the best time. I'm going to repeat that because it's been so applicable to me. Omnipotence can afford to wait, for it's always sure of success. And because omnipotence is combined with infinite wisdom and love, we may be certain that God not only does everything in the right way, but also at the best time. You see, when we pray and we ask God, we want to demand an answer. God, you need to do it my way. God says, my created child, I will do things my way, in my wisdom, and in my time. And it'll be the best for you. Thirdly, and here's a promise to us, Jesus brings us home. I love it, that verse 21, because I'd read that passage so many times and I'd skipped that, but somehow. Immediately the boat was at land. Psalm 107, we read that. He brought them to their desired haven. You see, Jesus will take you and I to the place he has called you and I, or to which we are sent. Has he called you to mission? He will make it possible. Whatever the difficulties. Has he called you to just being a quiet witness in this community of ours of Whanganui? Yes, he will create the opportunities for you. And he will then give you the strength and the words to speak out. He will do it his way. He will bring you home. Is your body failing you? He will see you through this life to your final home in eternity with him. Why? Because he is sovereign Lord of time and space. We only live for a certain amount of time. God is everlasting. He will take us to be with him. He is sovereign God. He can do that. And as we look at this world events and we see the evil trends in our society, and if you've been watching the news lately and you've seen war and rumors of war and many more wars, and it's all starting to look very ominous, we need to know Jesus is master and God of this darkness and storm too. Don't get depressed. There are many, many, many young people who are seeing world events and they're saying, I don't want to bring children into this world because look what we're giving them. Look to sovereign God and live your life. He will bring us home. And then fourthly, Jesus is Lord of all creation. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, and it's linked to last week and to what JB brought to us, how big is the God you trust and rely on? Is God as big as your imagination? Well, how big are you? And how big is your imagination? You see, you and I are only puny human created beings in the vastness of his whole creation. And that's why that kid's song this morning, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Who is this God we're talking about? Jesus is his name. The same one the disciples had to get to know in that boat. And so what's changed? Your situation? Jesus is his name too. He is the sovereign God of all the universe. Yes, even in your life and your situation is not unique. Oh Lord, oh I'm going through, you will never be able to handle this one, God. We might not say that, but sometimes that's our attitude. Is your heart hardened to the truth like the disciples? Does your fear master you? Do you not expect deliverance because the God you serve is too small? The Lord of all creation shows you grace this morning. He says, it is I am, is right here with you. Do not be afraid. I have control. I am Lord, not just of creation. I am Lord of all. Let's take comfort from those words. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we've got to confess to you this morning that in our minds you are too small. But we serve a God who is almighty, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, who is all wise, who is all good, the one who knows us, the one who knows the plans for us, and the one who brings us into those plans and fulfills your plans for us, because you, the almighty creator of everything. Forgive us for seeing a small God when the situation around us gets too big for us to handle. May we once again, with the eyes of faith, walk in that faith like Peter and experience you at work in our lives. And then stand back in amazement and worship you. You are God indeed. We are your created beings. Thank you for being sovereign God.